The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Do you consider yourself to be a fisher of men and women and kids for that matter? Should you be a fisher of men? Or was that just a kind of an office reserved for the original 12? We're going to finish Matthew chapter 4 today here on our Bible study program. Good morning, I'm Chuck Rather. Thank you so much for taking some time out of your busy day to spend with us here on the radio. Matthew 4, verses 18 through 25. And our guest today is our good friend, Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance and Jubilation here on our radio station.
Good morning, Chuck.
How are you today,
oh,
sir?
Fine. Just fine. Thank you. Yeah, doing fine. Enjoying the cooler weather, at least here in the greater St. Louis area.
I was talking to a gentleman the other day who pointed out that you had preached in his church just recently.
Most certainly.
And do you know who we're talking about here?
You mean last Sunday?
Yeah.
Pastor Lukomsky, sure.
Apparently, you knocked their socks off down there.
Well, I appreciate the compliment, but they knocked mine off with their love and reception and everything else. It was wonderful being there. It was just a great experience. Just like at Trinity Edwardsville, same thing. Wonderful people and great experience.
Here recently, you have begun to resume something that you did 4 years ago, mm-hmm. and that is to serve in the capacity of hosting mm-hmm. a KFUO Sunday. I guess you're not really the host. The church is the host. You're the guest of the church, but
exactly.
You represent KFUO on those occasions. And when you do a KFUO Sunday, what does that look like? What does that mean?
Well, it means that I will be leading the Bible class. The Bible class will be centered all around radio station KFUO, its history, its purpose, meaning the programming. I talk about the program hosts and the internet, the website. The sermon for the day has KFUO woven throughout the entire message, which is built around, of course, the gospel of Jesus Christ and getting it out, which is what it's all about. So the sermon, the message, the idea that it would raise the congregation's awareness about the radio station and also cause them to contribute more to our, we're listener supported, totally listener supported. So we're trying to get some more bucks for the
for the radios,
for the airwaves as well. Sure.
Now, do you just completely blow off the readings of the day on that occasion? Just do an infomercial, mm-hmm. or are you faithful to the text?
That's totally up to the guest pastor. You know, normally I work that out with the guest pastor. I work that out with the host pastor in advance.
Okay.
It works both ways. Yeah.
So if somebody listening to us, a pastor listening to us today, says, boy, I'd love to have a KFUO Sunday, who should they contact?
Well, they can contact Joni Harwell here at the station. And I guess they know the station number is 505-7850 locally.
Or jharwell@kfuo.org.
There you go.
And when we'll set it up.
That would be wonderful.
And you really love it, don't you?
Oh, I do. I do. When I say, Mark,
can you do a KFUO Sunday? I've noticed you never say, oh, do I have to?
It's called jumping at the opportunity and grabbing it before it slips away. Absolutely. Yeah.
All right. Well,
great joy.
If that
wonderful
sounds like
joy.
Something that you'd like to do at your church or perhaps recommend to your pastor, you can get in touch with Joni here at jharwell@kfuo.org. Now we'll take up Matthew chapter 4 here beginning in verse 18. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 if you would like to participate here in our live Bible study conversation with Pastor Mark Hawkinson. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Thank you. Gracious God, each Christian person, in a sense, has a call from God to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, a fisher of men, and women, of course, as well. And gracious Lord, please send the power of your Holy Spirit to this discussion that the listener might be able to grab hold of a better understanding of this text and how it relates to their being involved in sharing the good news about Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Pastor Hawkinson, yesterday we read in verses 12 and following, "Now when Jesus had heard that John had been arrested, John the Baptist, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali." Zebulun and Naphtali, a couple of the 12 tribes, this is land that was assigned to them way back. We just finished Deuteronomy, you know.
That's true. Yeah.
And as the children of Israel moved into the promised land, they were given various, assigned various territories. So up there in Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee, Zebulun and Naphtali, that fulfilled a prophecy. So Jesus is not in, he's not in the big city. He's not down there in Jerusalem, otherwise known as the City of God. That is the place where the temple is. And I'm trying to figure out why it is that Jesus didn't go. I mean, if you wanted to make an impression on a national scale, not just a local scale, but a national scale, you'd go to Washington. That's where you would go. You'd go to Washington. And you'd make your case there. Why? What is the part of the plan here, which is obviously a plan that was foretold by the prophet Isaiah, for Jesus to be running around in otherwise inconsequential territory when the action is down there in Jerusalem?
Well, he knew that is that would be where he would end up as being part of the plan. Of course, that, the Bible says he set his face to go to Jerusalem. That came later. First of all, he needed to get up to all these territories and get out his message to all the people in you know, land of Zebulun, Naphtali, and all these other provinces and places, so that the good news about Jesus would spread up into Syria and all these other places. That all had to be accomplished before he ended up going back to Jerusalem a second time. Of course, he was born in Bethlehem, as you know, and Nazareth is up in Galilee. It was his boyhood town. So, really, he's kind of going back home, is what he's doing. Nazareth and Capernaum. He had a house in Capernaum. So, this was kind of his headquarters where he had his ministry before going back to Jerusalem to die.
Let's read beginning at verse 18. Where Matthew writes, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." Now see, doesn't it seem to make much more sense? Instead of strolling along the Sea of Galilee, picturesque as it must have been...
Oh, it was. It still is, yeah.
And calling fishermen into service, who probably don't know much more about anything other than fishing, wouldn't it make more sense to go to Jerusalem and stroll the magnificent streets of Jerusalem the shadow of God's house and call... men of theological background and training? You know, all those Pharisees weren't jerks. Nicodemus would come to Jesus by night.
He was a good guy.
He seemed to be a good guy.
He was a nice person.
Couldn't you find 12 learned men with a background in Jerusalem? Would that make more sense?
You would think. You would sure think. But this happened so that the glory of God and the magnificence of his power would be manifested in the weakness of these disciples who were not learned men. And in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were before the Sanhedrin, as you know, the highest Jewish council, and it says there the council took note that though they were not learned men, that they had been with Jesus. So he's just looking for followers that will be with him. This was his second call to them, really, in the Gospel of John. He called them when they were along the Jordan and called them to himself to believe and to follow him. This is a call to apostleship. This is a call that's above the first call of the apostles here with these gentlemen. The first one in the Gospel of John was along the Jordan and happened right after John the Baptist had made mention of Jesus by saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And the next thing you know, along comes Andrew, and Andrew introduces Peter to Jesus, and they follow him. In the same way with James and John. So this is kind of like a second call where they're, you know, they're going to be called to be fishers of men, and they're going to need to learn from him and get prepared for their apostleship.
If we could put you into the Bible study time machine and beam you back to this scene right here in Matthew chapter 4, so that you're standing there as here he comes, Jesus, walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he's about to approach Simon and his brother Andrew, would you use your advantage of hindsight and say, no, not Simon. Don't call Simon. I know you're probably thinking that's he's a big burly guy and a fisherman. I know you're probably thinking that's a good idea, but he's going to let you down. Call somebody else. Would you do that?
Well, two things go through my mind. Number one, for the sake of the gospel, I might want to do that. Because anything to advance the gospel, anything that's going to hinder the gospel or hold back the gospel or cause another person to doubt, you know, I might do that. The other side of me says, no, wait a minute. That shows the humanness of the disciples, of the apostles, and their dependence upon the Lord and his power for them to get the message out. Look at the tremendous sermon that Peter had in Acts 4 before my, something's cutting out here. The microphone or the earphones here or something. I don't know.
It must be the earphones.
Okay. You can hear me. Okay, yeah. Fine. It's just the earphones. Okay, that'd be fine.
Maybe it's your ears. I hope not.
I certainly hope not. I'm not in the mood for getting a hearing aid quite yet. But anyway, those are the thoughts that run through my mind that, I know Peter did doubt and he denied the Lord, you know, three times that he even knew him. But to me, that just demonstrates all the more there's somebody you can relate to, you know, rather than some learned theologian with phylacteries around his forehead demonstrating
phylacteries,
sections of Scripture that were tied around the foreheads of the Pharisees to show off on the street corner. Look at me.
So is it your understanding that as Jesus approaches Simon on this day, that he knows that Simon is the one who will betray him, who will run away at Jesus' most vulnerable moment? Does he know that as he's calling Simon?
Yes.
He does.
I believe he does, yes. Yeah. Now, in a state of humiliation, which is all the way up to the cross, I mean, he doesn't always and fully use his God power, but you know, there's evidence that he knew in advance in other circumstances as well. So I would think that he would have known that. Yeah, after all, he is the Son of God and God himself, you know.
If you were going to assemble a committee or a board, you hearken back to the days when you were a parish pastor, you probably had a board of elders. If you were going to recommend to the nominating committee men to be on the board of elders, and you knew there was a man in the group who was going to fail spectacularly, would you choose him?
In that instance, no. I wouldn't. Now, that sounds inconsistent, but in this instance, regarding Simon Peter, yeah, he failed, but he came back. See, he came back as a powerful witness person for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, the Lord saw that in advance as well and selected him because he knew in the long run St. Peter would come through and boldly as well.
Do you fish? Are you a fisherman?
Not recently. I haven't had time to fish recently.
Do you like to fish? I mean, is that something that if you had maybe someday when you're retired, like in 2020, 2022, something like that, you think you'll...
I might try it once in a while. I did quite a bit of fishing with my grandfather up in Wisconsin. Bluegill, bass, perch, just with a bobber and a worm. And it was a lot of fun having him along. There was only one problem. He would put his line down on one side. I'd put mine on the other side of the boat. He'd catch, and I wouldn't. I said, what am I doing wrong? And he says, nothing. The fish just know that, just know me. They're attracted to me or something. I don't know. But,
so, I don't know hardly anything about fishing. I'm not a fisherman. Don't hope to fish anytime soon.
Right.
I know all the people who are just love to fish are really disappointed in me now, but that's just the way it is. But when you think of fishing, I think of it the way you just described it. You got a rod, you got a cork, you got a lure, or you got bait, and you put it in the water, and
if you wait.
And if you're either you sit there and you wait, which is maybe one of the benefits of fishing, or if you're really a very good fisherman, you will know how to maneuver that lure, where to put it, what time of the day to put it, in order to attract fish and maybe even get one to strike so that it can be caught. You have to kind of learn how to set the hook so that that fish doesn't get away, all that kind of stuff. But that's not the way these men fished. These men went out in a boat, and then they would let down big nets.
Right.
And they would drag those nets, and the fish would swim into the nets, and then they would pull the nets out. That's a totally different way of going about catching fish.
Indeed it is.
Now, does any of that matter when we talk about bringing people into the kingdom of God? Is there any distinction about using a lure, setting the hook, as opposed to a dragnet?
Well, I suppose there is, because when I think of evangelism or, you know, witnessing, being a fisher of men, I don't really think of it in terms of a net. Because, for example, on the way over here, I stopped at a McDonald's. Somebody came up to me, and they said, I need help. I need help. Can you help me? And I talked with him. Of course, I was on my way here. I didn't have but a couple minutes. But he's a gentleman with many, many problems. So I gave him a few bucks and a prayer, and I witnessed. I said, you know, Jesus Christ is your Savior. Believe on his name. And I like to think that the Holy Spirit will use that, and that he will get hooked, so to speak, hooked by the message.
Yeah. You
and,
were fishing.
Yeah, I was fishing, and I took advantage of the opportunity. I couldn't just let something like that slip by, although not that I haven't. I'm guilty. I have, but I didn't this time, fortunately. So that's the way I look at it as an individual thing. Now, if you have the opportunity to talk to large groups, like an evangelist or a preacher or just a lay speaker in front of a group disseminating the gospel of Jesus Christ, you could use the analogy of the net then, because there are a lot of people out there, and you could simply think of the Holy Spirit working through the power of that message and those fish out there, you know, taking the bait, and that invisible net being swept through by the power of the Holy Spirit and grabbing up those fish.
You ever watch HGTV? The Atlanta Watch HGTV?
Tell me what it is, and I'll let you know if I...
Apparently not.
No, I don't think I have.
It's a cable channel, and what they do is, it's like home and garden stuff.
Is that where they exchange houses, or they exchange building of houses, or something like that?
Well, they do that kind of stuff, okay. Yeah. They show people buying houses, people selling houses, people refurbishing houses. They have this one program where a guy goes into a hardware store, like a Lowe's or a Home Depot, and he walks up to people and he says, hey, let me come to your house and I'll redo your kitchen.
Really?
Yeah.
Hmm. Okay.
And there's a television camera with him, obviously, since it's a television program. And a whole bunch of people say, look, I'm just here for a can of paint. Leave me alone. And you know, they're photographing him, and you can see that they're... It's like, who are you? Yeah. What are you talking to me for? And you can't be serious, because nobody just comes up and says, I'm going to redo your kitchen for you. And so they show three, four, five, six people rejecting this rather generous offer. And then finally one person, you know, looks at the camera and looks at him and skeptically says, okay. And then the rest of the program is, yeah, is about him and his construction crew coming in and completely redoing whatever.
Isn't that something? Oh,
I'm thinking that if some itinerant rabbi comes walking along the Sea of Galilee as I'm busy mending my nets or cleaning my nets, and you know, I'm working hard and maybe probably spent the night doing this, and he says, "Follow me," I'm thinking, not on your life. 100 out of 100 times. What? Yeah, right. But that's not what happened here. So how do you explain that Jesus walks up to Peter and says, "Follow me," walks up to James and John, "Follow me," the father is there? You know, even you'd think that the father would say, "Hey, get out of here. You know, these are my boys. We're trying to run a business here."
Yeah, the father was very supportive, obviously.
Apparently. How do you explain that, Pastor?
Well, the only way I can explain that, you notice it says immediately. There was no hesitation. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Well, the way, as I studied this text, the way I explain it, it goes back to the Gospel of John, where Jesus first called. I believe that according to the Gospel of John, this is really their second call to apostleship. So they were already acquainted with Jesus. So here comes Jesus.
Well, this is their second.
Right.
And how do we know that?
Well, that's from the Gospel of John, where he was along to the Jordan, and John the Baptist was there, and John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And the next thing that's stated in the text is two disciples came up and wanted to follow Jesus, and Jesus said, "Follow me," and they did.
So you think there's some familiarity?
Yes, I believe that there is, according to the Gospel of John. And there was an initial call to believe the gospel and to learn about the gospel, and then this is a second call to get them. In other
so
words,
Jesus didn't cast some kind of Holy Spirit spell on them, and their eyes glazed over, and like robots, they followed him. That
no, I don't think so. No, I think this was an awareness. They knew who each other was. And the first call was for them to believe, back in the Gospel of John, that believe the gospel. And it was for them. The second call is for other people. In other words, this is an evangelistic call. So there's that's the difference between the two calls.
In any case, it is remarkable, even if there had been a number of contacts.
Sure it is. Sure it is.
Who knows? There might have been a dozen contacts prior to this day. We don't know. But even so, it is a remarkable thing that they would leave their fishing business, James and John leave their father, and follow Jesus. We don't know that they knew where they were going or what they would be doing. Is it a miracle that they do this?
That's an excellent question, Chuck. In a sense, it is, because there's so much there that they're accustomed to and used to in the family business, as you mentioned, and a livelihood. Now, I will also say, so you could say it's somewhat of a miracle, but I will also say there's no evidence in the text here that to say that they never came back to their fishing business ever again. I mean, I believe they did, you know, as they had opportunity.
They would be gone for probably 2.5, 3 years.
Yeah, that is true.
Which
that
is true. A long time to be away from your business, I think.
That is true. The only thing, I was reading one commentator, and this commentator stated that basically the disciples left their nets in the hands of helpers, they believe, who would take care of everything while they were gone. So there may have been individuals. Even so, that word "immediately" is very significant. The fact that they would be willing to, in other words, like you said, would I have to think to do a KFUO Sunday? No, I don't even have to. As long as I have the free date on the calendar, I'm doing it. I don't have to think, am I going to do it? Of course I'm going to do it. I want to do it. That's what I believe happened here. I don't think the disciples had to think that through too much, especially with that word in the original there, "immediately." It means there was absolutely no hesitation whatsoever.
In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing. It is the gift of God." My question for you on the other side of the break is, when they responded to Jesus' call, "Follow me," immediately as they did, did they respond? Because is this evidence that faith had been imparted to them by the Holy Spirit? And was faith the thing that was driving the response? We'll be right back.
I'm Dale Meyer. This October 2nd through 5th, Diane and I will welcome Luther Hostel to the campus of Concordia Seminary. Luther Hostel is designed for adults 55 and over to experience 3 days of fun, fellowship, and learning. Dr. Paul Meyer will be this year's feature presenter, October 2nd through 5th, with an optional trip to Perry County, October 6th. Call 314-505-7486 or visit csl.edu.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Jeske from Time of Grace. Did you know that in addition to hearing Time of Grace every Saturday morning at 11:30 right here on KFUO, you can also see Time of Grace every Sunday morning. Watch us on ABC 30 every Sunday morning at 7:30 for some straight talk and real hope. Time of Grace.
Saturday mornings at 11:30 on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? An old spiritual answers a question that was first asked in the Bible. The prophet Jeremiah asked, "Is there no balm in Gilead?" And the hymn writer then answers, "There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul." This balm was famous in the region east of the Jordan River. It comes from the styrax tree and is used as a medicine. If there is no balm left in Gilead, then there can be no healing, no medicine. So the prophet lamented about God's own people, "My joy is gone, my grief is upon me, my heart is sick within me. Behold the cry of the daughter of my people. From the length and breadth of the land of Israel, is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with their foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold of me." The story was a sad one. It had been a century since the Assyrians had dragged off the 10 northern tribes of Israel into captivity. It had been acknowledged by most that the reason was the embracing of the Canaanite fertility gods and goddesses by Israel, because they believed that such idolatry would bring them good crops. Now little Jerusalem and Judah were doing the same thing when they were facing the invasion of the armies of Babylon. Writer Richard Foster explains that our false gods, these centuries later, are actually nothing more than just money, sex, and power. We often wonder to ourselves, is there no medicine for us? As Jesus once commented, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick." Lord, teach us today that you do have a balm to heal the sin-sick souls, and teach us that this healing begins with those who acknowledge their need for a physician. For we pray in the name of that physician, Jesus. Amen.
Ginger Millerman is a nationally acclaimed songwriter and recording artist whose storybook life exploded into unrecognizable pieces with the birth of a critically ill child. Years later, an international adoption put her life in danger 8,000 miles from home. Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. Let Ginger's remarkable journey of hope and healing speak to whatever you're facing next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
You're listening to the Bible study. We're in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 25. Our guest today is Pastor Mark Hawkinson. He is a regular featured talent here on our radio station, Moments of Assurance, which you hear in the noon hour. Also on Sunday mornings, the devotional, 15-minute devotional program, Moments of Assurance, and Sunday afternoon Jubilation. So we keep him pretty busy here.
Yeah, enjoy all of it.
And he still is willing to volunteer and be on the Bible study.
Oh, wow.
God bless you, sir.
That's a joy. I don't turn down joys.
And you're not tired.
No. Just lots of adrenaline, I guess.
Now, do you believe, if somebody mm-hmm. were to call you and say, Mark, would you do a KFUO Sunday? I'm not so sure there's a lot of faith involved there. You look at, as you said, you look at your calendar. If it's open, you know you like to do it. You know, maybe it's not a KFUO Sunday. Maybe it's, can you come over and fix my air conditioner? You know, I don't know that faith is all that involved there. We make decisions every day to do things. I suppose faith is involved with some of them.
Sure.
Was faith involved with this? When Simon left his boat, his business, and followed Jesus, was faith involved with that?
Yes. Chuck, the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. They didn't know what they were getting themselves into.
But these aren't saved people. Are these saved people?
Yes, they're saved people because this is their second call. The first call in the Gospel of John was to believe the gospel and to get to know Jesus. This second call is to be an evangelist, a fisher of men. That's what Jesus was going to train them to do. So, the evidence is they were already, in knowledge of Jesus and knew the gospel.
So do you believe that people who go to heaven are saved by grace alone?
Yes.
Grace alone.
Faith alone, grace alone, scripture alone,
yes. You believe that they're saved by faith alone?
Yes.
There are some of us who say, yes, amen. Grace alone, amen. Faith alone, amen. And then we say, but you still gotta ... Have you ever heard anybody say something like that?
Yeah, but there isn't you gotta still anymore.
Bunky. Hold on. Because you have affirmed that Peter responds to Jesus' call, follow me, in faith.
Right.
But he still got to get up out of the boat. He still got to make those steps to get in behind Jesus and follow him wherever he goes. He still got to do that, right?
That's right, but that doesn't have anything to do with his entrance into eternity, entrance into heaven. See, that's my point. It's not what you do, it's what God has already accomplished in Jesus Christ. Now, his getting up, getting out of the boat, yes, that's called, there are two ways of looking at that. That's called your life of praise to the Lord. That's the way I like to look at it. That's sanctification. Your life of praise, your good works, I guess you would say, the fruit of faith. And you have to get up and go to church on Sunday morning. You have to get up and take your children to Sunday school.
You gotta.
Well, if they're going to get there, you gotta, yeah.
Now, here's the big question. When I get up and get dressed, by the way, I shower before that.
Okay, that's really important to know that,
well,
Chuck.
Well, it is. And get in the car and drive to church and park the car and all that stuff. Do I do that in faith?
Another excellent question. Yes, you do. You're doing it in faith in that you believe that it's worthwhile to go to church. You believe there is a triune God. You believe there's a Jesus Christ. And you're on board. You're on board God's ship, and God's ship is going to take you to heaven, and you don't want to be left behind. So you're going to church to keep the faith going.
So are we then saying,
means of grace?
For by grace you have been saved through faith.
That's right.
And that's what you just said is motivating me to get out of bed and get dressed and go to church.
The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works through your faith.
And
yes,
this
in the Word.
Is not of your own doing.
There you go.
It is the gift of God. So when I drag myself out of bed and I shower, by the way, we have this glass shower. So when I shower, I got to take this squeegee thing and I got to clean all the glass. So I'm hoping I'm earning some credit with God for that. And then I'm getting dressed, driving to church, mm-hmm. park in the car. When I do all that in faith, as you pointed out, it's not of myself. so that no man can boast. So after I've done all that, it's not really appropriate for me to say, well, I'll tell you what, Pastor. I had to get up this morning, oh my goodness, by 8 o'clock, and I had to shower, and I had to shave, and I had to clean the glass in the shower, and I can't say that, can I?
No.
That's not earning any favor with certainly not the pastor, and I guess not God either?
Well, you know, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. So you're a branch. And he said, if you abide in me and my word abide in you, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do everything connected to Christ. That's my point. And so what you're doing there, being connected to the vine of Christ, is you're following through with something that the Lord desires you to do, namely get up and go to church.
So when Jesus appears on the scene and he says, follow me, and Peter gets out of the boat and follows him, you're saying that he did that by faith.
Yeah.
And the fact that he did that then is not cause for him to boast. He's not in a position to say, all right, all you other fishermen, oh, look at me. I am one special dude because I am going to follow the long path behind Jesus. He can't boast, right?
Right, he's not boasting. No, he's not doing it at all. He's responding out of love and faith to his Savior's call.
But sometimes preachers...
That's what it is.
Sometimes preachers may look at this passage, certainly not on a KFUO Sunday, but sometimes they look at this passage and they say, oh, look at Peter. Look at the devotion. Look at the dedication, the focus. Study Peter. Be like Peter. When the Lord calls, be faithful to get out of your boat. Be like Peter. And that's all they talk about in this passage. Because they figure that Peter gets all the credit for this action.
The Lord gets the credit. He's the one. Remember the song that the kids sing? I will make you fishers of men if you follow me, and blah, blah. It's a beautiful little song. You're aware of the song, I'm sure. God is the one who makes the fishers of men, not the men themselves or the women. We are made fishers of people. St. Paul said, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his plea through us. So it doesn't matter your age or your sex, it doesn't make any difference. You can still be an ambassador for Christ. And
so either at this moment, when Jesus calls Peter and Andrew and James and John, and they respond immediately to the call to follow, one of three things is true. Either Jesus gets all the credit for that outcome, or the men get all the credit for that outcome, or Jesus and the men share the credit for the outcome. Which of those three things is correct?
If you're going to use the word credit, I would have to say all the credit goes to God. All the credit goes to Jesus. Because you go back to that first call, after John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, and then the two disciples wanted to follow Jesus, and Jesus accepted that desire. From that point on, they were learning about him and growing and believing. And who caused that to happen except for Jesus? It's all Jesus is doing.
But, you know, sometimes, and maybe you've done this, whether you're at McDonald's and praying with a guy who says he needs help, or maybe you're involved in evangelism drive at your church, whatever it is, you talk to somebody and you say, you know, do you think you're going to heaven after you die? And my understanding is that a lot of folks will say, yeah, I think so.
No, I sure hope so.
I sure hope so.
Right.
And then you say, well, why would you think that you're probably going to heaven? The first thing they do, many of them do, is give a credit answer.
Absolutely. That
well,
is the problem.
Well, I have tried to live a good life. I have been a church-going person. I have striven to be a good spouse, a good parent. Apparently, those people, and there are bunches of them, are not aware of what you just said about, no, you don't get credit for that. Isn't that what you just said?
Yeah, that's what I said. And it's good to be a good parent. It's good to follow, to be a moral person.
Obviously.
I mean, there's no arguing that. But being a good parent has nothing to do with your eternal entrance. It's not related. Jesus said, I can't say it's not related. The good works follow faith, but you know, the good works do not count in terms of brownie points, quote unquote, to get you into heaven. That would be subtracting from Calvary. I mean, the last thing anybody wants to do, or, you know, anybody that's preaching or teaching the gospel is to subtract from Calvary. And Calvary, there's a song that we play on KFUO Radio, Calvary covers it all. And it's all paid for. The bill's all in full, and you owe nothing except gratitude. And that's what these disciples are doing. They're demonstrating their gratitude by following Jesus.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Linda. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Redford. Hi, Pastor.
Yeah, good morning, Linda. How are you?
I'm doing fine.
Great.
Are you doing okay?
Yep, doing fine. Thanks.
I'm enjoying the lesson. And, well, I hope you understand what I'm going to say. There was a discussion about Christ choosing Peter, even though he knew he would fail. And as I always looked at the whole picture of Peter's attitude and our own attitude, I think Christ had to let him fail before he could even use him, because, you know, Peter did not believe what Jesus told him about himself, and we don't believe what Jesus tells us about ourselves until we're in the reality of life and the rooster crows and we realize we are so weak. And if there's anything good in us, it's because Jesus is working it out in us through faith. And Jesus, there's a portion in Matthew somewhere where it says Jesus didn't commit himself to any man. He knew what was in all men, and only what he puts in us can he use for his kingdom. He can't use anything about us, because just like Peter, he tried to tell him, you're going to deny me? No, I would never deny you. And we do that. We think, yeah, I'm going to get up and go to church. What I say, if the Lord will help me, I will get up and go to church. You know, I realize it's all in his power, his strength, and he can't use anything of me. He can only nail me to the cross.
Pastor?
All right. Thank you very much, Linda. I appreciated your comments. You know, the Apostle Paul once said, it is no longer I who live. What did he mean by that? He means that the sinful I, that's not what is alive in him, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So that's right. Paul constantly put himself, not the self, it is not me. And just as Chuck was saying, it's not me, it's Christ. And also in Ephesians, the Ephesians passage that you mentioned, Chuck, it says also there, I think it's verse 10, for it is God that is at work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So once again, if you're talking about credit, the credit goes to God there. And when you get up and take a shower and get up and get into your car and drive to church, there is a cooperation in your sanctified life in weakness. You're cooperating with the Spirit there, because obviously you're not a robot. I'm not a robot either. God didn't create robots. But nevertheless, if you're going to talk about credit, you know, you can't give yourself, even cooperating in weakness, God gets the credit for that too. He gets the credit for everything.
Now this, it seems to me, is important, because I don't have to do anything other than breathe to know what it feels like to covet that credit for myself. As soon as there is something praiseworthy, I want the credit. There's something in me that covets that credit, that desires that adulation, and that part of me is offended when you say to me, no, you don't get any credit for that. All of the credit for the things that are done in you, through you, that are God-pleasing, goes to God. Well, I don't know if I like that very much, Pastor Hawkinson.
Yeah, but see, the thing is, God may get the credit, but he has just, you've had the privilege of having been used by him. See, that's the joy. You get to be used. You get to. I love that expression. You get to be used by him. And I don't mind giving God all the credit for being able to be used by him in some way. So what a privilege. You
don't
know.
Mind?
No.
There isn't any part of you that... I don't need all the credit.
In the kingdom on the left, yes. I mean, sure. I mean, if I'm out there putting on the golf course and, somebody says, that was the worst putt I've ever seen, I'm going to feel pretty bad about myself. And then, so I'm going to want to sink a 30-foot putt in the next green and have them say, man, I can't believe what a great putt that was.
Now you're feeling like you got some credit. Now you're right.
From the secular standpoint, sure, everybody needs adulation but really what
Maybe
Paul...
Maybe from the sinful standpoint.
Yeah, that's right. But really from what Paul is saying, all of it, should be given to the Lord for having made you who you are.
That 30-foot putt goes in, maybe you ought to thank God for your eyesight and your ability to to walk.
That's right.
And size up a putt, and maybe God had
I'll tell you something, Chuck. Yesterday noon, during lunch hour, I went and hit a bucket of balls at a driving range. And this morning, I could hardly get up and walk. I'm not kidding. The pain in my hip... once you hit over 60,
To hit them one at a time. You're not supposed to hit the bucket. That's all right. Let me read here, verse 23. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Now, if you're a lazy Bible reader like I am, you never want to look at a Bible map because you got to go to the back of the book, and then you got to find it, and you got to find which. But, don't you think it's a good thing to take a look at where
Yeah.
Why?
I do. Well, just so you get a general understanding of Jesus' ministry, where it was located.
When you're talking about Syria, that's a lot of territory.
Yeah, you got to go up north of Galilee. It's way up to the north. There's a map in the John Lukowski Study Bible here.
Oh, yeah? Did he impose one on you, too?
Yes, he did.
Well, that rascal.
I was with him there on Sunday, and I said, John, I took your advice. I did get a John Lukowski Study Bible here.
We're going to be a cult pretty soon.
It'll be cultish. But, yes, I think it is important to understand the geography, and that you have Judea down south, and then you have, as you head up north, you have Galilee. Above that is Syria and Damascus, Syria. And then if you go to across the Jordan River, you have these 10 cities that were kind of a federation in the Old Testament, sort of like a safety federation. And that's on the other side of the Galilee of the Gentiles. When you hear that stated, that's the area just south of the Decapolis on the east side of the Jordan. And then, of course,
so there are Gentiles in this.
Yes.
In this
territory. Oh, absolutely.
This is not just the children of
Israel.
Yes.
No, no. There's lots of Gentiles.
Lots
in
of
this
Gentiles.
Area. Oh, yes. And definitely.
So are we saying that he was proclaiming this gospel in the hearing of Gentiles
as well as? Mm-hmm. You better believe it. Yeah. He's teaching. First thing he did, he was teaching in their synagogues. The synagogues came into being like after the Babylonian captivity. There were gatherings or groupings of people that would gather for worship. And they'd have guest speakers come in all the time. And so when Jesus was in a synagogue, they would have him speak or read the scripture. So he taught in the synagogue, but he also, the word there, in the original, I believe it means simply to announce, like an announcer, like you're announcing on the radio, or to announce or to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. And when you announce, you don't say, look, this is what you got to do. You're announcing good news. This is what has already been done. That's how you know you're going to be saved, because been done.
Back up.
Okay.
What's already been done?
Your salvation. Complete at the mercy seat of Christ.
Not in Matthew 4. Matthew, he just came from the Sea of Galilee. There's been no scourging. There's been no cross. There's been no resurrection.
Well, I know. I know, but the Old Testament people, what about them? See, they were saved by grace through faith alone, just as the New Testament, before the fact. See,
so do you think Jesus went into a synagogue and says, hear the gospel, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you and rose again for your... Oh, nope.
Well,
that hadn't happened yet. Do you think that's what happened?
Well,
sorry.
Back up. He did say, though, after he read from Isaiah, in one point, I don't have that reference right in front of me here, but he did say, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Fulfilled. In other words, it's all fulfilled in me. I'm it. You're looking at your Savior. You know, this is the where the rubber hits the road. This is it. And, you know, fulfilled. It means just what it says.
I get the impression from the gospel accounts in general that Jesus was not walking down the streets going, all right, I'm Messiah. I'm the guy. I'm he. You know, come to me and I'll save you. I didn't get the impression he did that.
No, but it does say great crowds followed him. And I think that
well,
was largely.
He was
yeah,
people.
That's right. He was healing all these diseases and epileptics and lunatics. And
I'm trying to imagine. Can you imagine if his fame spread as far as Matthew's claim?
Yeah,
is,
up in Syria and all over the place. Yeah.
Syria and the Decapolis and beyond the Jordan. So that's a considerably larger area than just what was Old Testament Israel, from Judea in the south to Naphtali and Zebulun in the north. If you're healing everybody, this is an exhaustive list. It doesn't make it sound like two or three people got healed here.
Right.
It sounds like scores.
You know, I did just a little research on that last night, and the evidence is that he healed everyone who came to him for healing. It wasn't as though he was going around healing, you know, he went from
Pastor
place
Augustine,
to place and everybody...
After you heal the first one,
mm-hmm.
There are going to be a lot of people
oh,
coming.
Oh, sure. Of course there are.
As soon as that person goes
Word
out
spreads.
With one report, there are going to be a line a mile long. And it sounds... Can you picture that in your mind, what mm-hmm. that must have looked like? That
a
must
little
have
bit.
Just been
yeah.
a zoo.
And no wonder, if you'll remember in the Gospels, it says, and they were so busy ministering, there wasn't even time to eat. And then Jesus said, come you yourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. You can understand why they'd have to rest.
Now, we only have about a minute and a half here. Do the people who are coming to Jesus, at least the believers, I guess they were Gentiles probably, not believers, but would they have known about grace alone, faith alone? Was their religion of such that it was a grace-based religion, or was their religion a legalistic
well, religion? You know, all kinds of tenets of religion there, but it wouldn't have been a grace alone, faith alone sort of thing. You know, they didn't have text messaging back then. It would have been nice if, you know, you could text message, but the only thing they had was word of mouth, and come and meet my Jesus, and find out about him, and he is the Messiah. See, and then even the Gentiles take Galilee of the Gentiles, and that whole area that was fairly near Jerusalem. There, they would have had contact with the Jews, and having contact with the Jews, like the wise men who came from the east. You know, they would have had contact with the Jews, and they would have known something about the message. So that's what I think. I think they had some knowledge of it, and in that knowledge of Jesus as the Messiah would have been, he's the Savior, he's the way to be saved.
If the religion of the day was legalistic, then it was probably interesting that people who didn't really deserve to be healed were apparently getting healed.
Yeah, that's true.
Low-life loser people were getting healed. Why, we can't have that, can we?
Yeah, that's right. We got to get rid of this guy. He's a threat.
Yeah.
You know, and all
think,
that.
I
sure.
think you've set our feet on that course. Thank
yep.
you. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Chuck. Enjoyed it.
You're going to be out in Belleville on Saturday,
we'll
right?
be there at Zion Belleville from 3 to 7 for Gospel on the Green. Great groups are coming from all over. Gospel singing and a lot of good food and youth groups, and it'll be a wonderful festival time.
Zion Belleville, very close to Belleville East High High School.
Right,
there.
It's on McClintock Avenue.
Pastor Don Moore next.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.